Good to see each one of you this morning, being with each one of you this morning. This evening, as I give one more lesson, I'll make a few comments tonight, so we'll deal with that this evening. However, this morning, I'd like you to open up your books, your Bibles, to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 this morning is where we're going to begin our lesson. Again, good to see each of you here as your students of God's Word. Examine what I have to say to be so. If not, bring that to my attention. If so, then let's apply the lessons we can learn. And if you haven't done so, you'll do so hopefully this very day. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to only read one verse from Daniel chapter 9. It's in his prayer. And it states there, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments." That's Daniel 9, verse 4. I like the newer versions. Most of the newer versions say, "Great and awesome God." If you were to go back to the King James Version, it says, "Great and dreadful God." So I looked at that word dreadful, and it includes the word awesome. And it's a positive thing. Daniel's looking over the span of his lifetime and over what happened to Israel. And there's God leading him to do that which is right and encouraging them in some very difficult times. But we're going to look at a few other passages. Let's go to Psalms 145. In Psalms 145, we have recorded there in verse 3, again, focusing to our God, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." We cannot put God under a microscope. We can only learn about God two ways, and that is through his creation and through his word. And even by those two ways, we don't understand God to perfection. And then just a few chapters over, Psalm 147, and Psalm 147 and verse 5, it says here, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Now remember, we started with in his prayer, the great and awesome God. That's going to be the title of our lesson, the great and awesome God. And we're going to look at various aspects of that and how that would apply to you and I. Because I'm not asking for a verbal response, but if I was to take a count, I think we would all agree, those of us who are here this morning, we do serve a great and awesome God. Now as we do that, let's begin. And just very quickly, by a few examples, look at the character of the God we serve. What happens is man puts God down to his level. We must never do that. He's the great and awesome God, and there's a reason for that. Let's go to some passages. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. In Isaiah, the prophet here, again, as he addresses God, and there's more than just verse 28, but for time's sake, we're going to just read Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, as he looks at the God whom he serves and looks at the God who you and I serve, this great and awesome God. Verse it states, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Now, as we've had more technology, we become more impressed, maybe sometimes not impressed, with the technology we have. For instance, I don't know on your cell phone, but I have Siri. And sometimes she answers, and I don't even know she's listening to me. But I guess she is. She's just talked to me just now. Don't bring up that name. All right, shush. Not you, my phone. That's nothing in comparison to God. Understand that. We get impressed with that. That is nothing in comparison to the God we serve. And that's what he said. His understanding is what? New King James, unsearchable. That's the God who we call as our God. Let's go to another example. And Jeremiah chapter 32. And Jeremiah chapter 32. So take this phone and hide it. I don't know. This is not the way I want to end my... She's still talking to me. This was not planned. Trust me when I tell you that. I'm going to ascribe this to the devil. Not. All right, in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, we have recorded for us here, again, focusing to the God that we serve. In verse 17, the prophet Jeremiah says this, and these prophets went through difficult times. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You know, when I look at this creation and I look at the power of weather, it's mind-boggling. We've gotten hooked on this show's viral weather. I don't know why we get hooked. It's horrible. They talk about hurricanes and all these other things. And the power of that weather and the power of the lightning and the power of storms, knowing that God's in control of all of that. You know, someone's going to say, well, I can build a hurricane house. No, you can't. Yours might be stronger, but if a hurricane the magnitude God wants comes through, it's not going to stand. Again, I'm not saying God is terrible, but I'm just saying look at his power. We become impressed with human beings. God is in control of all those things. I hope we have no hurricanes this year, but if we do, let's pray. Let's pray that they be minimal. Let's pray that lives are not lost. But again, this is the power of God. We get so infatuated with ourselves as human beings, we forget about the God we serve and how powerful he is. Let's go to another passage. Daniel chapter 2, back to the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, this was the time, remember, that the king wanted his dream interpreted, and none of his people he had before him could interpret the dream. Now, before we read Daniel chapter 2, 19 through 23, let's go back just a little bit further. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 16. Go back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. Remember, nobody could interpret, and the king's getting infuriated that nobody can explain this dream to him. Of course, that's the dream of the different kingdoms. And he might talk to the king to interpret. In other words, Daniel asked the king, give him time. Well, the reason why Daniel wanted time is not that he wasn't going to be able to calculate what the king said or even know what he said, but he's going to God. And then we get to Daniel chapter 2 and verses 19 through 23. God gives Daniel the answer, and here's Daniel's response. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Remember, nobody could interpret that dream. God did. And he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Oh, I thank you and praise you, O God, my Father. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what is asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Daniel understood the God he served. Is he great and awesome? That's what Daniel said later on. The great and awesome God. We go on. Go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, we have recorded for us here in verses 33 through 36, talking about this great, the character of the God that we serve. Verse 33, Paul states by inspiration, oh, the depth and riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's the God we get to serve. He is great. He is awesome. Now let's go to some specifics. He is great and he is awesome. And his love for us came through Jesus Christ. Now, if God is capable of all those things we read in the prophets and of what Paul said, let me ask you this. Did he need you? Did he need me? No. But he loved us. And what did he do? He gave us his son. God so loved the world. We're all familiar. You know we're going to go with that one, aren't you? Everybody knows John 3:16, and that's great, but I wish they knew a lot more. Let's go back to John chapter 3, 16 and 17. Again, without God, we wouldn't be here today. Without him willingly sacrificing his son, we wouldn't be here today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The trouble I have is people stop at 16. Go to 17. And verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but condemn the world, but that the world through him, underline this, might be saved. Might be saved. Not everybody in the world will be saved because they don't respond to God's love. He sent Jesus Christ that the world might be saved, but he leaves it up to us. That's amazing. But God sent the sacrifice that we needed to have a relationship with him. Let's not forget that God sent this love for us while we didn't deserve it. Turn with me, if you will, to a very familiar passage we often read as we do the Lord's Supper and other things, Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. We have recorded for us here, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. In other words, God loved us not because we were lovable, because we were in sin. And he sent his son while we were in sin to die for us. I'm very selfish. I have a son, and perhaps I'd allow him to die for those who I thought was good, but there'd be no question in my mind if it was just not a good person, I wouldn't. I'm not proud of that, but that's just how it is. But God sent his son for the unlovable, and that's you and I. Again, God called. So here's the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Now he gives the qualifications. Let's go to some passages to that. Colossians chapter 1. Let's put the puzzle together. And it's not a hard puzzle to understand if you just stick with the scriptures. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Listen to what it tells us here. As we look here, and Paul writes to those at Colossae, he states, giving thanks to whom? To the Father, God the Father, great and awesome God. Giving thanks to the Father who hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He sent his son to die for us, and he's given us a pattern to qualify us. I could not be qualified without doing it God's way. And we know what God's qualification is. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. See how the scriptures examine or tell us the answers to these things that we don't have to guess? In Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice, now we have both Christ and the qualification to have reconciliation. Christ was the sacrifice. The gospel is the qualification, which gives us reconciliation. Do you see how that all ties together? Did God have to do that? No, we didn't deserve it. Could God have made us robots like sin? I'm not going to mention that name anymore. All yours will start talking. But he loved us so much. Now, in that qualification, we obey the gospel. Remember in Acts chapter 2, 37, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of who? Jesus Christ, for what? The remission of sins. So again, there's the qualification. Go to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Look at, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Guess what the word of reconciliation is? Romans 1:16, the gospel. Is that not the word of reconciliation? But notice who's doing the qualifying. God has reconciled us through the sacrifice, Christ, by the means of the gospel. But now it goes on and tells us that we need to be reconciled to God. Verse 20. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God gave the sacrifice, God gave the means, and then God left the decision up to you and I. Great and awesome God, isn't he? We're not robots. And it all goes back to God's mercy. His mercy. Let's go to just a few passages. As we talk about his mercy, turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have recorded for us concerning God's mercy, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. You see how these passages are tied together? Romans 5:8, we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Remember, Christ is the sacrifice. Okay, by grace you have been saved. Here's where you were, here's what I did, here's where you can be, because he has mercy on us. God could have obliterated all of us and started all over. God didn't make a mistake. God gave us freedom of choice. Why is it, brethren and people, we always choose the wrong choice? But that seemingly is what happens. But he has mercy upon us. Great and awesome is the God we serve for his love. Great and awesome is the God we serve because life is not easy. Now, we have a lot of things, but that doesn't make it easy. We have all different emotions. We have all different circumstances. We have various sicknesses. I mean, I could go on. Life is just, as you get older, it gets complicated. I look at Natalie and the other little kids and I think, oh, those little precious minds. All they're thinking about is the next thing they want to do. As we get older, we know better, don't we? We know there's a whole lot of other things involved. Now, I want you to think for a moment. So God reconciles us through Christ as we come to him in obedience to the gospel. But God didn't stop there. God realizes we needed to have a pattern to follow. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're all familiar with this. And again, I don't apologize for that. That's a good thing. You know, when things are precious to us, it doesn't matter if we repeat them over and over again. Those of us that love sports, you probably have on DVD or tape some of the favorite games that you've seen. And you go back and see it again and again and again. And it doesn't bother you because that's important to you. We are important to God. And we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, very simple passage that we use all the time, talking about the Word of God. It says, For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Notice that the man of God might be complete, not only in the matter of salvation, but in all different things of life. Now, yes, we can be complete on how to worship him. We have a pattern how to worship. We can be complete in what the church is to do. We have that especially found in the book of Ephesians. But we can be complete in life itself. Let's go to a passage on that. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is what God has done for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus of our Lord. As his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us by glory and virtue. Stop and think of the Psalms and the lessons to be learned from the Psalms. Stop and think about the book of Proverbs, the lessons from Proverbs. And though it takes a little more time, the many lessons in Ecclesiastes, and I could go on. It's funny because my sister called me yesterday and she's studying in a workbook, the Psalms. And she said, in chapter 1, they have 58 questions. And that blew my mind. How can you have 58 questions when Psalms 1 has 6 verses? But she wasn't talking about the Psalm chapter 1. She was talking the book chapter 1, which includes 67 Psalms. Okay, now I can understand 58 questions in 67 Psalms. But I was perplexed. How do you find, what kind of questions would you find? Because it's very simple. You're even living righteously or unrighteously. But let's talk about that as profitable in life. Do the Scriptures teach us how to control our emotions? And we all have emotions, correct? Do the Scriptures teach us how to control our tongue? Do the Scriptures teach us how we're to have a work ethic? Do the Scriptures teach us how to be good parents? Do the Scriptures teach us how children are to react to their parents? And see what I'm saying? These are things in life. This is not just coming to services. This is daily life. Do the Scriptures teach us how to handle grief? You get my point? All things that pertain to life and godliness is right here. So God, great and awesome God, doesn't stop at our salvation for hereafter. He understands what we're going through. Now let's go to the next point. He provides an escape from temptation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When you're baptized, does temptation cease? And the answer is no. And does God know that? And the answer is yes. That it doesn't cease. Verse 13. No temptation hath overtaken you. And again, who's he writing to here? He's writing to Christians. No temptation hath overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Trouble is, we don't even see temptation when it's hitting us in the face. That's sad. But if we do see temptation, we sometimes succumb to it, not thinking what God would want. An illustration I always give is Joseph and David. Both of these individuals are godly men. Joseph had the temptation of Potiphar's wife. He fled the situation. David had the temptation of Bathsheba. He went headlong into the temptation. But did God have a way of escape? Yeah, he did. Whether or not you choose it, it's up to you. But here again, and if you don't choose the way of escape, God gives you time to repent and follow back to the right path. Oh, and say, well, if I repent, then is everything clear? No, you look at David's life after that temptation. He was forgiven for that sin, but it brought consequences for the rest of his life. So be, you know, to say, well, I know this is a temptation, but you know what? I'll take whatever comes my way. Don't think like that. Don't think like that. How do I escape temptation? By going God's way. And where's God's way? Through his book. That's why he tells young people, flee youthful lust. Not put yourself in the midst of it, but flee youthful lust. That's why he tells us to be careful who we have as our company. And I could go on, but the point is, this great and awesome God provides the escape from temptation. We don't have to sin. But we choose to because we succumb to the temptation. We are able to be built up. I don't know about you, but I'll be honest with you. There's times I get discouraged. Why, you've been in Christ that long, you should never know. There's times how about you? Do you get discouraged? Where's the solution? Let's go to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Great and awesome. God has touched all the bases. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to do what? Build you up. See, discouragement is the opposite of being built up, right? Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. Now, there's different passages I might go to when I'm discouraged. I might go to the book of Philippians. When I get really discouraged, I go to the book of Job. I mean, those are two good books to go to when you get discouraged, because when you think you got it bad, or when I get discouraged, I think of people who are in far worse circumstances than I am, and what am I discouraged about? St. Jude's Hospital, and I don't know what you think about it, but their commercials brings emotions to myself. When you see these small children with cancer, and a lot of them pull through, but guess what? Some of them don't pull through. Some of them die. My problems don't ever come to that point. And God is there to strengthen them. He's there to strengthen me. That's the great and awesome God I serve. It's not just how we worship, but worship is important. I'm not minimizing worship, but it's how we live. And most of all, he provides hope. Let's go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. I can have 100% confidence in what God tells me about the hope because he's God. He's great and awesome. God doesn't lie. You know, is there anything God can't do? Yeah, God cannot lie. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, very simple little version. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Notice, what did he promise us? The hope. But more specifically, the hope of eternal life. And we tie that together, if you're looking on the chart, with Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. It's the anchor of the soul. It's what holds us down when troublesome times come. Again, you're studying Revelation on Wednesday. No matter how rough we have it today, it's nothing like they had it in the first century. But they had the hope. We look at Stephen in Acts 7. He's being literally stoned to death. You ever get hit by a rock? I got hit by a rock, but it was because of a stupid game we were playing as a kid. We loved to play army men. I don't even know if they play that anymore. But we loved to play army men, but we didn't have any kind of implements to. So here's a good thing. We'll use rocks as hand grenades. How dumb. I must have been the dumbest young person alive. But I had others doing the same thing. And we're heaving not little tiny stones, but big rocks. And lo and behold, one of my friends thought, well, why stop with a rock? Let me get a hammer. And he got a claw hammer. And I happened to be the recipient of getting hit in the head with, that's why I'm not the way I am today. Got hit in the head with a claw hammer. Never told my mom, by the way. I'm glad the bump went down by the time she got home. But it hurt. Do you think it hurt Stephen when they were throwing rocks to the point that it took his life? How'd he handle it? Pretty good, didn't he? Because he had the hope of eternal life. That's the hope we have. It's a hope given by God. It's a hope that's an anchor of the soul. You know, a hope is only as valuable as the one who gives you that hope. God has given me that hope. The one who created this world has given me that hope. The one who creates the climate has given me the hope. The one who gave his son has given me that hope. Great and awesome God. Let's go on. Here's one thing people don't pay upon. Let's go to Psalm 50. People don't pay attention. You know, we look at this great and awesome God, and it's good to look at that. But people look at this great and awesome God in a lopsided way. For instance, they take the sacrifice of Christ, which we must never forget that, but they forget there's something you need to do about that sacrifice. You're supposed to obey. They forget that part. And they forget that God is not only a God of mercy and a God of hope and a God of love and a God who provided sacrifice, but He's a God of justice. Now, I'm sad. We have failed in our society with this idea of justice, in my opinion. God never fails when it comes to justice. And here He talks about evil people. So let's look at Psalm 50, beginning in verse 16, if you will. In Psalm 50, verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? So these are people who are professing to be religious, are they not? Verse 17. Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You have given your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I've kept silent. Now here's the problem. Since God's kept silent, they figure God's going to do nothing about it. Let's go on. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you, and I will set them in order before your eyes. Now comes verse 22. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you into pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoa! Who pays attention to that passage? We should. Verse 23, whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. So this great and awesome God who gave us his son, who gave us a pattern to obey the gospel, who gave us a relationship with him as we obey the gospel, who gives us instructions how to live, he also gives us a warning, if you ignore me, you've got some problems coming your way. Let's look. Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verses 33 and 34 and 35. Great and awesome God. This is the occasion we're all familiar with where Cornelius and his household obey the gospel. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 and 35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. You know what society's forgotten? Those two things, fear and work righteousness. And they think there is partiality because if you identify yourself as a child of God, surely he must accept you. No, he don't have to accept you if you don't respond to his sacrifice. So there's no partiality with God. It's not based on how you feel. It's based on you doing what God says. Fear and work righteousness. And of course, Romans 1:17, the righteousness in the gospel, is it not? Okay. Let's go to another passage. 1 Peter chapter 1. Great and awesome God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you know, you might bamboozle other, but you're not going to bamboozle God. And he's a God of justice. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, as you're going there, you know, there's some things I no longer watch as much anymore. That's crime shows when people get away with horribleness. And I know ultimately they won't get away with it because they're going to have to stand before God. But I don't like that they get away with it now sometimes. My own personal conviction, you have a right to disagree. I'm grateful for the death penalty. I just wish we'd use it a lot quicker. And Florida uses it better than some other states. Florida, I think, has committed a number of people to be put to death. And when you read about what these people did, they deserve to die. They deserve to die. You hear of someone like Gacy, and he sat in prison for years and years and years. After it's clearly shown, that's when they deserve to die. But some people get away with it, don't they? Now. But they won't get away with it as you stand before God. And one last point on that. This is a free point. All those who feel sorry because they've been in prison for the crime they've done, just remember the people who the crime was upon. and what was done to their families. We tend to forget that, don't we? We got a lot of bleeding hearts for the guilty. When are we going to have bleeding hearts for the innocent? And God talks about in Ecclesiastes, because a judgment is not taken out quickly, that men continue to do evil. But that's not going to happen with God. You're not going to get away with it with God, because you're going to be stand accountable, as will I. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Don't play with God. Don't play religion. It's good to set the right example before others when we come in this assembly. And the elders are trying to teach the gospel so that we can follow that pattern. But when you get away from your brethren, don't play with God. He sees you when you're here. He sees you when you're there. And it doesn't matter where the there is. Just because you don't know anybody personally, guess who is still there? God is still there. That's what I've tried to teach my children from young childhood all the way up, that God is still there. These people who try to lead double lives, you don't get away with it. Because even if you succeed while you're doing it here, you still have God to stand accountable to. God's still there. Do you believe that? I do. The reason I do what's biblically right, and I'm not making fun of the elders here, they're trying to do their best, is not because what the elders want. It's because I've got to stand before God. You got to stand before God. And there's no partiality with God. God is saying, well, Chuck, you did good for 40 years, but this last year, you really made a mess of things. But since you did good for 40 years, forget about the last year. No passage teaches that. It's not there. That's why I've got to stay strong to the very end. You've got to stay strong to the very end. Now, you can put this in one ear and out the other, but understand this. You've been warned numerous times. If you're not living right, you better get your act together. And only you can answer that question. Because as I look at you all, I'm assuming all of us are living right. But I don't know what goes on when you leave here. And even when you're here, I don't know what's going on in your mind right now. You might be thinking of other things and say, okay, Chuck, it's almost 11 o'clock, wind it down. Only God knows, but God does know. God does know. One more example of that, Romans chapter 11. Here's the Gentile. This is kind of, I won't say comical because it's sad, but in Romans chapter 11, what we have here is the Gentiles had responded to the gospel of Christ, where the Jews who should have responded to the gospel of Christ didn't respond to the gospel of Christ. And the warning here is given to the Gentiles is don't get arrogant. Don't get arrogant. In Romans chapter 11, verse 19, you will say to them, branches, you being the Gentiles who had obeyed, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell severity, but you towards goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. You see that last phrase? You also will be cut off. This is a good passage for those who believe the false idea of once saved, always saved. People believe in once saved, always saved will give. Well, if they're lost, they were never saved with to begin with. No, that's not true. You could give many passages, but this is one of them. Because if they were not saved, what are they cut off from? What are they cut off from? They were grafted in. They were saved. But you could be cut off. the goodness and severity of God. Stay firm. Stay focused. You see the point here? God makes it possible. Great and awesome God, I don't deserve any of this. But He gives it to me because of His love and mercy. But I have to stay the course. I should want to stay the course when I see what He gives to me. But this is the biggest warning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, great and awesome God, because we all can have heaven. It's there. It's within your grasp. Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, I don't need to do a commentary on that. That's pretty self-evident, isn't it? What happens if you ignore God and His gospel? You don't have a bright future coming. It's as simple as that. That's up to you. We'll talk more about our life and future tonight. But it's a clear warning that God shows no partiality. Well, my great-grandfather was a solid, staunch preacher of the Lord's church. Good for him. Philippians says, work out your own salvation. He didn't work it out for you. Well, my mommy and my daddy, they were faithful and sound. Praise God you had faithful parents. That doesn't mean you'll be faithful. Right? Well, they come up from a good heritage. I can show you in the Old Testament where you had sometimes good heritage and they went astray. Don't be like that. God's not partial. It's up to you and I as individuals. As I close, Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Great and awesome God. You're not going to mock Him. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, how do I sow to the Spirit? By taking the teachings of the Spirit, which is in this book, and making them a part of my life. By choice. If you feel that you are forced to serve God, then you've never learned to appreciate God's love. You've never learned to appreciate God's love. How sad that is. If your Christianity throughout all your life is a forced service, I feel sad for you. You're probably a miserable person. It should be with joy that I serve God. When I think that, I come to this passage. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It all goes to eternal life, doesn't it? Now, we've got some young people here. I know you're looking for this life and enjoy this life and make right choices in this life, but this life goes by fast. It's interesting. My wife was with her sisters, and one of my nieces works for a guy I went to high school with. And my wife comes home, Chuck, you should see how old he looks. And I told Susan, we're all old. Just some of us look better than others, but we're all the same age as I am. It happens quickly. We don't realize that. It goes by quickly. You know, I can think as if it were yesterday. When I was at different places, I was one of the very youngest people preaching. I surely can't say that anymore. And there's a lot of good young ones coming up. That's good. Praise God for that. But keep yourself in the love of God. And I do that by keeping His commandments, 1 John 5:3. We serve a great and awesome God. You know how I know that? You're here today. God could have ended this world last night. He could have. He didn't. He could have done a whole lot of things. He doesn't need my permission. But He gave us another day, gave us another opportunity, gave us another chance to be the type of people He would want us to be. that great and awesome God. Why don't you receive His love by submitting to Jesus Christ, by being baptized for the remission of your sins as they were in the first century, and then to the best of your ability to be faithful to Him day by day. And you know what? You're going to have ups and downs. I would love to tell you, but I'd be lying to you. I would love to tell you if you become a child of God, you're going to be on a spiritual high forevermore. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. I can tell you God will give you the strength, whatever comes your way. I can tell you if you don't give up, you win. I can tell you that God is concerned about your life and the things you're going through. And He'll give us the solution. But you, as well as I, have to do our part as we stand and as we sing.